Amen. Amen. You can tell the youth are at camp, right? Yeah, it's good to see you. I've been thinking a lot about the ways that God reveals who we are in the scriptures. Specifically, we're created in his image. Specifically, he loved us enough to die on the cross for us. Specifically, he gives us purpose, he gives us direction, he loves us greatly. And I love that about the Word of God. It's something that isn't just encouraging, it's directional, right? Like, we can set your life on this path because of what God has done, which brings us to today. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and it's a time where we remember who we are. Well, we're created in God's image. We're image bearers of God, and that means something. That's a big deal. And so, because that's true, we also recognize that there are some things that's happened in the United States that has taken away from the sanctity of human life. About 52 years ago, here in a couple days, it'll be 52 years of the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision. And since then, over 63 million abortions have occurred. It seems very clear that those are lives. It seems very clear from the scripture and also the way that that we understand human anatomy, that that's a life. And that should bring a lot of concern. In fact, it should break our hearts. One of the things that is also true, like I was trying to figure out, 63 million abortions, that number is so grand, it's so vast, I couldn't really grab a hold of it. Then I realized there are 5.8 million people that live in Minnesota, so nearly 11 times the number of people that live in Minnesota, there have been that many abortions. And when I talk about that in a room this size, I do that sparingly and with great concern, because the numbers generally are true in our churches that are true in general in the United States. And that number that's in generally true is one out of every four women have had an abortion, which means there very well could be someone in this room who's had an abortion, perhaps many people who have had abortions, or that's been a part of their family. And so when we state things like this and we talk about sanctity of human life, there can be a lot of shame and guilt associated with this, and that's not the intention. In fact, what we would like to do is remember that is not the unforgivable sin, that God actually, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness as we come to him. And so we want to be faithful to come to him. And perhaps even today, there may be some things on our heart that needs to be addressed, or some wounds that has occurred that we need to bring before the Lord. Additionally, I think it's important for us to recognize that the sanctity of human life isn't just for the unborn. It's for everybody, even all the way to the grave. And so we want to be careful that we don't isolate anybody in all of this discussion. Recently, I read from the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. They had some suggestions. Like, okay, it's great that we talk about it on a Sunday. It's good that perhaps we have some literature that's available or that you may see from time to time during this specific weekend. But I really appreciated, they gave some like practical steps, some things that we can do, and I'd like to share those for you just briefly. Donate baby items for expecting mothers. What a great opportunity to love on people in our community. Fill a baby bottle with change and give it to someone who is expecting. Memorize scripture that points to the sanctity of life, like Psalm 139. You don't have to memorize it all today, but, you know, take the week. Read picture books. That was way funnier in my head. I'll just tell you that right now. Read picture books that are pro-life to our children. Talk about our relationship with our children before they were born. What was that like? How did mommy respond to that baby? How did daddy respond to that baby in the womb? Additionally, host a baby shower and tell the truth about abortion using age-appropriate language. I thought that actually is a really good reminder for us and something we can consider. So before we jump into the passage today, I wanted to give just a little bit of time for us to pray before the Lord, to spend some time of recognizing that He ordains life, that God loves people. He created them in His image, and it's His desire that we would choose life and live from cradle to grave. And that if you have been affected by an abortion, we would just encourage you to spend some time with the Lord. He wants to restore you. He wants to love you. He wants to make you whole. And so let's take just a few moments now to pray, and then I'll pray, and we'll jump into the passage. Lord, we love You and we praise You. We thank You that You are the ordainer of life, that You give life. And Lord, we also recognize that as a nation, we haven't always submitted to Your will and Your plan. At times, we have said things like, it's inconvenient to have life. We've said things out of ignorance at times. And sometimes, Lord, we've said things out of rebellion. And so, Lord, would You forgive us? We see the work of Jesus and His restorative plan, and we ask that You would forgive us for those times where we have responded instead of in faith, we've responded in fear. Forgive us, O Lord. For the 63 million babies that have been aborted, Lord, forgive us. We pray that You would be merciful and good, that, Lord, for anyone who has been affected by an abortion, I would just pray for Your healing in their lives. Perhaps it's physical, perhaps it's emotional, but certainly it's spiritual as well. And, Lord, we recognize that as we confess to You, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, to love us and to call us to Yourself. We need You. Our families need You, and we need to be truth tellers and those who can tell truth and love to our families in ways that they would see You and glorify You. It's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today we have two slides, maybe. Oh, yeah, there it is. That's one. And you might be thinking, oh, that means we'll go through this really fast. And we'll see. Maybe. We will be in two main places today, Joshua chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 3. You'll need your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we do have our team is in the back, and they're willing to bring you a scripture. If you need one, just raise your hand. Who knows? They might even just skip right over to you. Anything's possible. They'll bring one over to you. Happy to do that. Additionally, if you go, I'll just use my device, that's fine. We'll be in Joshua chapter 1. As you're turning to Joshua chapter 1, as I was reviewing this passage, I kept thinking about the Olympics. And you're like, that maybe is kind of an odd thought. Well, it's something specific about the Olympics. And that's passing the torch. Many of you are aware of the fact that the torch starts in Greece, works its way to the new site, and passes hands many times through the course of this trip. And I've always loved the picture of that, especially when it goes international from one country to the next country. I've appreciated the diversity of the people. Sometimes it's celebrities, sometimes it's people, athletes. Local athletes, sometimes it's politicians, sometimes it's just someone who was in the right place at the right time. And they're able to both take the torch and pass it. And it's that view that I would want us to really zero in on our minds. How passing the torch is so important. I mean, even today, as we're talking about the sanctity of human life, the fact that we pass a torch to say, yes, this is important. God loves people. God loves babies. God created us in his image. We didn't just come from nothing and evolve into nothing, and it doesn't matter where we go. That's not God's plan. That's not how we understand the scriptures. But rather, God spoke and worlds were created, and he created us specifically in his image. We have to pass that torch on to the next generation. And we might have to receive that torch from a previous generation. And that's the beauty of the Olympics and that torch passing that I really like. If you can imagine, there is an attempt to give something valuable to the next person. And there is an attempt from that next person to receive from the previous. And that's what we see in this passage. In Joshua, throughout this series, we've been identifying there is Joshua and the way that he brings the children of Israel into the promised land. And he appears to be a type of Jesus or Messiah. So we see some things about Joshua that is true in Jesus. And maybe it's better said that Jesus is a more perfect Joshua than it is Joshua is a great type of Jesus. And so today what I'd like to do is I would like to look at the commissioning of Joshua to try to understand that commissioning, and then to look at the commissioning of Jesus. We've talked about this a couple of times. It would be very apparent in Hebrew that these names are the same. Joshua is the Anglicanized version of the Hebrew name, and Jesus is the Anglicanized version of the Greek name, Yehoshua, Joshua. And so their names are literally the same. And one went through Hebrew, and the other went through Greek, and that's how it landed in our Bibles. And if you're wondering why, you can spend a long time researching that one. Let's go ahead and jump right in to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to walk through this together. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. I want to pause there for a second and identify a few things. Remember, it was Moses who had a unique calling in Egypt, ran away to Midian, became a sheep herder for a while, met God in the wilderness. God called Moses back into Egypt to bring the children of Israel out and into the promised land. With a powerful hand, the Lord did this. And sometimes the children of Israel really liked Moses, and other times they got very frustrated with Moses. But it was very clear that Moses was the leader, and now Moses is dead. Moses is dead, and they are now to go into the promised land. Another issue that maybe we could overlook but is necessary to identify, and that's this, that when the children of Israel sent spies into the promised land, into Canaan, and they came back and they elected to walk in fear, not faith, they had to stay for 40 years in the wilderness. Not just that, though, that everybody older than 20 was going to die before the children of Israel go into the promised land. So this death of Moses signifies the last of a generation that is not going into the promised land. Two of the older scouts, or older in terms of the nation of Israel, are Caleb and Joshua. And so Joshua is leading them into Canaan. One of the problems, though, for Joshua is that the children of Israel, they kind of complain a lot, right? Like every time, it seems like every time they're in a place of victory, there is a complaint. And a lot of complaints, and it slows everything down, and it happens a lot. And also, Joshua is going to have to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land where the people there are what? Giants. They're big. This is scary. And so God is telling Joshua, the leader, the original leader that we all trusted, that we all loved, that we all followed, he's dead. And you're going to take them into the promised land, picking it up in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. So God is letting or is reminding Joshua of how vast that land is. Like you're about to go somewhere and it's all yours. Pick it up in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now, this is an interesting, like, nobody's going to be able to stand before Joshua. How is that? Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Do you know how many nations Joshua's led up to this point? Zero. Do you know how many times this has happened, at least in the immediate history? Zero. Like, this stuff doesn't happen. This is new. And the intensity of the moment, like, don't miss it. There is a lot going on. And Joshua has to go over into the promised land, and he's going to have to take possession of the land. And God says, it's going to be okay because I'm with you. Anybody learn to ride a bike with your parents? Your parents taught you how to ride a bike. Anybody? Okay, a few of you? Okay, many of you. All right, great. Then this will be easier. When I was in kindergarten, I sold a lot of popcorn for a fundraiser that we had, and I won a bicycle. Oh, it was so wonderful, you guys. The bicycle had this really long banana seat on it, for those of you who know what I'm talking about. It was gorgeous, and it was also embarrassing because I didn't know how to ride a bike. So I won this bike, and that was really cool, but I didn't know how to ride it. So every day after school, I would try to ride it. My parents both worked, so I was doing this myself and failing miserably. One day, my dad came home and said, hey, Kenny, here's the deal. Why don't I go out with you, and you're going to learn how to ride the bike? And I was like, Dad, I've been trying, and I'm close to being done. I didn't say it quite like that, but that's what I said. And he said, well, let's go out. So we went out, and he said, go ahead and sit on the seat. And I sat there, and, you know, it kind of wobbled, and I was waiting to fall, right, like every other time. But my dad was there, and he had the seat in his hand, and we started going, and I started pedaling. And I started pedaling a little faster, and I look over, and there's Dad. He's kind of running beside. And then I was pedaling really fast. And I looked over, and Dad was about 10 feet behind me. He wasn't holding the bike anymore. And I, like, he was cheering for me, that away. And I looked back and got scared, and I ran into a car. That's what happened. But I did something that I didn't know I could do because my dad was with me. And that's what God is telling Joshua here. There's something that you can do, and I'm with you through this. You're going to be okay. This is about to happen. Let's keep going. Starting in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9, there's going to be a phrase that's used. It's emphasized. It's emphasized for a variety of reasons. One of those reasons is because it needs to be emphasized. In that ancient world, parchment was very expensive. To write things down was very expensive. So when you see something that comes up multiple times, it's purposeful. And not just purposeful, it has immediate impact in the story. This is one of those times, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 1, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Let's stop there for just a second. So God has told Joshua twice so far to be strong and courageous. He's told him twice because Joshua needs to be strong and courageous. He's in a very difficult situation in terms of leadership, in terms of trust, and he's just had a victory. Do you remember the victory, though? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. How did he get it? Moses was raising his hands, and as long as Moses had his arms up in the air, they won. When Moses put his arms down, they didn't win. So Joshua is in this really weird position of having to address some fears in his life. And God's response to him is be strong and courageous. Not just that, but he goes to the next step and says, do not turn from it, the law that Moses had been commanded, to the right or to the left, that you may have good success. So he's supposed to do what the word says. So it's not just that you're supposed to go over into the Jordan into Canaan, but you need to be faithful in doing it. It's not just that I'm saying it. You need to be faithful in doing it. Let's keep going in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When will he have good success? When he meditates on it and when he does what the Lord tells him to do. Those are significant things. They're significant things because once you get a couple of victories, it's easy for you to start creating some formulas. Okay, I won this battle and I won this battle, and the things that are true in both of those battles are these things. And if I do these things, I should win this battle. You gotta say, no, that's me. I'm the one who gives the victory here. You just need to be faithful. You need to meditate on the word. You need to go out and do what it says. And so I don't know if you feel this way. I do. And that is this, that there's a lot going on in my world. And most of my meetings are about church. And you would think that it would be easy for me to keep my mind on the Lord and not to try to create these formulas to work through. But I'm telling you, it's very difficult because I've had these kind of meetings before and I've done these kind of things before. And so it's easy to create these formulas to just get through to the next meeting, to just get through to the next thing that I have to do. Do you ever feel that way? Two of you feel that way. Great. We've all been in that place. We've all done that. What I would encourage you to do a little bit later today is go to your phone and set two alarms that are daily alarms. Spread out. Maybe one in mid-morning and the other one in late afternoon. And when the alarm goes off, just pause before God and start to meditate on something that he's been showing you in his word. Maybe it's, I'm created in his image. I'm an image bearer. He made me on purpose. Maybe it's something different. I need to be strong and courageous. Maybe it's something like that. But I would encourage you to put at least two alarms on your clock, mid-morning, late afternoon, and see how it draws your attention back to what God might have. Meditate on God's word was the call to Joshua. Verse 9. Verse 9 is a special verse to me. Before I was a Christian, before I was following God, I was interested in the Bible. And I started to read the Bible. I read the first 5 books of the Bible and nothing stuck. Like, it just felt like words, but not words I could put together. It was really difficult. And when I got to Joshua 1:9, it stuck. It hit me pretty hard. And so I've gone back to Joshua 1:9 a lot throughout my life, of just How does this apply to me? How do I need to be strong and courageous? How do I need to follow the Lord? And I memorized it in the King James Version. So when I read it in the ESV, I was like, well, they messed it up. So they didn't really. It's fine. But I memorized it in the King James, and it says this: Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Or you could also say it this way: Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There is a strength that Joshua can walk in because God is present with him. Because God is present with him, he is willing to do what God calls him to do. It's a great reminder. How do we process through our days? Do we see that God is with us? He's not going to leave us or forsake us? I love the command in this passage is a reminder of authority. God has authority to Joshua to say these things. It also implies obligation. So God has authority to tell him what to do, and there is an obligation to do what is being stated. And Joshua, as we're going to find out, is faithful. If you go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, we're going to look at Christ's commission, how Christ was commissioned to go out. Matthew chapter 3, we'll start in verse 13. A little bit of context around this in Matthew. We have just seen earlier in chapter 3 that John the Baptist is preparing the way, a fuller harmony of the Gospels. In other words, when you look at some of the other Gospels to see the fuller story, John tells us that John has been waiting for this. He's been preparing for this. And he didn't know it was Jesus. He just knew the Messiah was coming, and he had a promise that he was waiting for that is actually revealed a little bit later in this passage. So we see it. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Let me stop there for just a second, because most of us think of baptisms like we have baptisms here, and that's not... That wasn't John's baptism. John's baptism was for the repentance of sin. So John had people being baptized for the repentance of sin. They've been convicted that they were doing something wrong, that they were living their life in a way that wasn't in accordance with the word of God, and so they were being baptized. And Jesus shows up. Let's see what happens. Verse 14. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is saying, we need to do this for the sake of following the scriptures. Like, this is the right answer. These are the right things that we need to be doing in order to fulfill scripture. Because Jesus has already been meditating on the word. He is the word, right? And he knows what he needs to do in this moment, and that's to be baptized. Quick question for us. Have we ever been talked out of doing something we should have done? Can you imagine John the Baptist? Like, he's a good guy. Jesus has a lot of great things to say about him. Mainly that there's never been a greater person born than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says to him, You should be baptizing me. I should be baptizing you. You ever been in that situation where the Lord's put something on your heart? You know that you should do it, and maybe a spiritual leader or someone who's further along in their faith says something to the contrary. You ever been in that spot? Jesus was in that spot, and he responds with, "No, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. Verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We have the Trinity is right here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right here in this passage. John, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, it's identified that the Holy Spirit comes down, lands on Jesus as a dove, and that's the moment that John the Baptist recognizes Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior. So we see this from God. God is present with Jesus. He's not going to leave Jesus. We see that he speaks to Jesus and commissions him from this moment on. By the way, the next thing that happens is Jesus is going to be led away by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Like that's the next step. So we see these parallels with Joshua, not just in the name, but also in actions, and with Jesus. How for Joshua to go into the land of Canaan, that's this great picture of what the Messiah is going to do, extending freedom to all who would call on him. And we see that in this commissioning. A few questions I'd like to walk through with you. The first one, how has Jesus led you in life? Not just in general terms, like it's good to go to church, it's good to read the Bible, but how has he been leading you? I'll give you some examples. When bad things happen, do we say things like this? That should have never happened. That wasn't right. That wasn't fair to me. Or do we say things like, Jesus, how do you want to use this in my life? Like, do we get to that place? If we do, that's a good example of him leading. If we don't, perhaps we need to identify these areas where he needs to lead and we need to let him. Two, are you walking in his promises? Are you walking in his promises? For Joshua, it was a matter of knowing the word of God and meditating on it. This is what it says. This is what God has called me to do. This is what he wants from me. Therefore, I can tell you what that is and I can do it. And we certainly see that lived out in the life of Jesus. Thirdly, are you trusting in his presence? Are you trusting in his presence? I was just sharing this the other day. It's so weird to me that I can be in a room filled with people or a house filled with people and still be lonely. And I think that's probably true for most people. We have this sense of loneliness from time to time, when, especially if we don't feel understood or we're not getting a response back. Like there are lots of reasons that we might feel lonely. It's common. And not to over-spiritualize this, because I don't intend to do that. But I will say that over the course of this last week, as we've been dealing with some health stuff in our home and very frankly feeling that isolation and sense of loneliness, spending some time in the Word and spending some time actually with prayers of people who have gone before us, prayers from the Scriptures, reading through the Scripture, recognizing that God is with us, it lifted that loneliness up a little bit. I'm not saying it completely took it away, because we need to have these horizontal relationships, right? But that vertical relationship with God is paramount. And trusting God in his presence gives us the strength and peace to move forward. In just a moment, the worship team's going to come. And as they come, this is a great time for us to prepare our hearts for communion, to remember what God has done and what God is doing. It's a good opportunity for us to remember the body that was broken, that Jesus was commissioned, and he fulfilled that commission by having his body that was broken and the blood that was shed, that we could have life and have it more abundantly. We would ask you today to, if you are a follower of Christ, if you have taken some time to just examine your heart, that you are welcome to come to the carpeted aisles, to go to the station nearest you and return in the outer aisle, back to your seat, and we'll participate together after this next time of worship. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you and we praise you. We thank you that you are good. We ask, O Lord, that you would reveal yourself in such a way that it would be clear that you are with us. That by the power of your word, we would be found faithful as Joshua was faithful and as Jesus modeled it, that we might have eternal life. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we're saved, Lord, from death, from the wrath that is to come. And we're saved into our life with you, this new promised land. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.